Thank you, Brother Bill, for those fine songs. And I do want to thank all of you for being here this morning. It's good to see our visitors, and thank you so very, very much for coming our way. And we do ask you to come back each and every chance you have. And we do invite you to go to our website, www.pvchurchofchrist.com, and look at all the sermons on there, and I'm sure you're going to find one that will interest you, as a sermon for every subject that you can think of. So I'm sure you'll find something that will please you. So please go there and let us know if you like it, and we sure would appreciate that. I do ask you always to open your Bibles, follow along with me. I don't want you to ever take my word, never take any man's word as far as that goes, only the Word of God, which of course is the Bible. Now there have been a number of great events in the history of the world, such as the universal flood as seen in Genesis chapters 6 through 8. There's the parting of the Red Sea as seen in Exodus 14. The giving of the commandments in Exodus 20. The fall of Jericho in Joshua chapter 6. And so many others, just too numerous to mention since the creation of the world. However, as great as these events were, we today stand between the two greatest events of all time. We stand between the first and second comings of the Son of God. Turn your Bibles to John the 17th chapter with me, please. Now, during His time on earth and at His first coming, Jesus accomplished all the things that He came to do. In the beautiful prayer of John chapter 17, as Jesus was making His way to the garden where He would be betrayed, He prayed in verse 4, "I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do." He overcame Satan, He cast out his demons, He withstood temptations, and He sinned not. Finally, in death, He defeated him, and He was resurrected and now holds the keys of death and Hades. He established His spiritual kingdom and now rules over it on David's throne. He fulfilled the law and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. He lived so as to be the perfect example for us. He manifested His great love for mankind by willingly going the way of the cross so that we could be reconciled to God. In all this and more, Jesus glorified the Father, having accomplished the work that was given Him to do. And we stand today in a unique position. We're able to benefit from and enjoy the blessings and the fruit of our Lord's first coming while we wait in great and eager anticipation for His second coming. And then a little over 2,000 years ago, the first of two momentous appearances by Jesus took place. The first appearance is now history. It has been recorded in the Scriptures. It's been mentioned by secular writers of that time and published by the Gospel. Come with me to Acts 10, if you would, please. Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, Peter said to Cornelius and his household in verse 36, "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we were witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. That first visit is now sacred history. Only the fool or the decidedly uninformed dares to call it into question. But the second appearance of Jesus is just as certain and is just as surely set forth in the pages of God's Word. There are approximately 318 references to His second coming in the New Testament. And brethren and friends, it is going to happen. It is going to happen. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 with me. Now, Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." And when you think about it, the time of the destruction of the earth has been ordered. It has been ordered. We don't know when it will be, but God the Father does. And each moment passing brings us closer to the zero of the countdown of the earth. And our Lord promised us in John 14 and verse 3. Let's look at that for a minute. John 14 and verse 3. Our Lord promised us He said in verse 14, verse 3 of John, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again," he says, "and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Now I wish you would look with me at Acts, the first chapter. Now at the same time of his departure, when he ascended into heaven, the angels reaffirmed our Lord's promise with these words in verse 11. "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." The belief that Jesus will return was embraced by his disciples, who looked for that time with great longing and anticipation. Paul wrote in Philippians 3 and verse 20, he said, "For our conversation," or our goal, he said, "is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Every time we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're testifying that we believe He will return. Again, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26, he said, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you shall show the Lord's death till He come." Matthew, the 16th chapter, come with me. Matthew, the 16th chapter. And you know what? When He comes again, when Jesus comes again, He will not be coming alone. He said in verse 27 of Matthew 16, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels," He said, "and then shall reward every man according to his works." Now turn back to Matthew the 13th chapter and look at verse 41. Jesus made clear what the angels who accompany Him will be doing in Matthew 13 and verse 41, for He said, "The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity." That's what the angels are going to be doing. And my friends, when He comes, He will be coming in the clouds of glory. It won't be a secret. It won't be a secret appearance, as some have teach us to believe today. It is plainly stated, "Behold, He cometh in the clouds, and every eye shall see Him." Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 with me. Now, no one will have to teach us or inform us that Jesus has come. Because why? Because all will know instantly. We'll all know instantly as it occurs. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, he said, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." Now listen now, "and so shall we ever be with the Lord." When Jesus returns, the Scriptures gives us many indications of what will take place. We know that the angels will take vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus will return for His own, and that the dead in Christ shall rise and together with the righteous living meet the Lord in the air. And we know that the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And we know that at that time He will deliver the kingdom to the Father. And we know, brethren and friends, we know that we shall all, every one of us, shall all appear before the great judgment to give account for the things we have done in the flesh, whether good or bad. And we know the mortal will put on immortality, the corruptible will put on incorruption. And what a glorious day that will be. What a glorious day it will be. Now in the time of Noah, in the days preceding the flood, the people went about their business as usual. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were reveling, they were attending to business, doing everything they always did, yet not listening to the word of the Lord that would have saved them from being destroyed forever. We know that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. We know that they had heard Noah's preaching. And we know that they ignored it and scorned the idea that a flood would wipe them from the face of the earth. They just went on their usual way, though. Unbelieving, impenitent, hardened, and then the unexpected came. But it should not have been unexpected, but because of the hardness of their heart, Noah's preaching for them was unexpected. A deluge of water straight from the windows of heaven engulfed them. Thankfully, brethren and friends, thankfully we are spared the details of the torture of their bodies and are left to imagine how terrible it must have been. I can't really think of words to properly describe it or do it justice. But what's really frightening are these words: "So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. When Jesus comes, business will be going on as usual, just like it was in Noah's day. Turn to Luke chapter 12, please. Like I said, when Jesus comes, business will be going on as usual, just like it was in Noah's day. At our Lord's return, the businessman will be going about his business, buying and selling just as usual. But he'll have to drop whatever he is doing and face his Lord. The righteous businessman, the one who has conducted his affairs in an upright and honest manner and who has not allowed his pursuit of physical things to interfere with his service to God, will fall into the category of those of whom the Lord said in verse 27 of Luke 12, "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when He cometh, shall find watching." But the unrighteous businessman is also going to be affected on that day. But he won't be ready for the Lord's coming. But his business affairs are going to be halted anyway, ready or not. Any dishonest dealings he's engaged in, he'll have to face. All the excuses and the alibis that he came up with for putting his work first before his service to the Lord are going to be shown to be empty, meaningless excuses that they always were. He will remember how he argued that he had to make a living. "I got to make a living," he says. And then he'll weep forever because he didn't realize that a person can make an honest living while not forsaking the service of the Lord and not putting Jesus first. And when Jesus returns, the skeptic will be scoffing as usual right up to the time of His appearance. Who knows, he may be in the very middle of one of his silly speeches of infidelity at the very moment when the trump of God shall sound. The college professor might be at that very moment belittling Christianity before a class of impressionable young adults when the great shout occurs. And you know what? The skeptic will then see the utter folly of his fight against God. He will suddenly realize how lost he is and how he has caused to be, and how he has caused so many to be lost by his philosophies. Classes specializing in undermining and ridiculing the Word of God will be broken up, and all unbelievers will awaken to the fact that they're not as smart as they thought they were in denying God, or at least in denying what the Bible says about Him. They will realize then, when it is at last too late though, that Psalms 14 and verse 1 was talking about them. David said, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." That's Psalms 14:1. Business as usual. But now it's too late. When Jesus returns, all of those who thought of nothing except having a good time will be going about their business as usual. In the midst of the drinking and the dancing, the filthy movies and the music and the gambling and the selling of every virtue, Jesus will come. Every parent determined to climb the social ladder in spite of what it does to them and to their children will have to face the Lord. Even all of the brethren who love worldly social popularity and who do the things that the world does in order to get it, they'll be found wanting. "I will do what I want to do to have fun," they say. "I'm going to do what I want to do to have fun." It will be like it was in the days of Noah. When Jesus returns, brethren who are not what they ought to be will be going about business as usual, confident that they have more time. They'll be putting things before their worship to God just as always. Little headaches, business, friends visiting, ball games, got to go to the ball games, other forms of entertainment, even those who will miss service by saying, "I'm just too tired to go, just too tired." They're still going to be doing it when Jesus comes. Some brethren will still be in places they ought not to be when Jesus comes. Some will still be holding a grudge against a brother or sister as they always have when Jesus comes. Who knows? Some may be in the very midst of gossiping or saying some unkind and unnecessary remark about one of their brothers at the very moment that our Lord makes His appearance. Many will be unprepared to stand in judgment. It will be business as usual. Look at Matthew, the 24th chapter with me, if you will. Matthew 24. So, brethren and friends, make no mistake about it. Jesus is coming. And business will be going on as usual. You remember the words of Matthew 24, verses 40 through 44? Let's read them together. Jesus said, "Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready," he says. "Be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh." Now turn over one chapter to Matthew, the 25th chapter, if you will. Matthew 25. And brethren and friends, when Jesus comes, judgment will occur. Matthew 25, verses 31 and 32, Jesus said, "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divided his sheep from the goats. It will happen, friends. It's going to happen. Judgment is just as sure as death. The Hebrew writer told us, and it is appointed unto men to once to die, but after this the judgment. Look at Acts the 17th chapter with me, please. Acts the 17th chapter. We need to understand, brethren and friends, that the judgment is just as sure as the resurrection of Jesus. Acts 17 and verse 31 tells us, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to think about it. Think about it. On that judgment day, there will be the greatest crowd ever assembled. The millions who could not be persuaded to assemble with the saints, those who did not come to church when they could have and when they should have because they had other things to do or other places to go or thought it wasn't important or complained of the hypocrites they thought were present or for 1,001 reasons, they will be present at that assembly. Adam and Eve and all of mankind that has come after them will be there. And more to the point, you and I will be there. No excuses will be accepted or allowed. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, for we must all, he says, oh, that's everybody. He said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to he hath done, whether it be good or bad. The judgment will not be for the purpose of gathering evidence for or against anyone. When that day comes, all evidence will have been collected. The period of collecting evidence is now, right now, this very morning. Each and every one of us is writing their own record before God right now. The judgment will not be occasion for trial for anyone. There'll be no jury, there'll be no lawyers, there'll be no pleading for causes. The judgment will not be a time for correcting wrongs that have been committed. It's going to be too late to say, I'm sorry. It's going to be too late to say, forgive me. It'd be too late to obey the gospel or be restored to one's first love. On that day, all of us will either go home to be with the Lord eternally in heaven or go to hell to be eternal with Satan and all of the others who are lost. Jesus is coming back. And let me ask you, think about this. What kind of a day will it be for you? What kind of a day will that be for you? The only thing to do is to have him with us now in all of our affairs. And then whenever he comes and in eager anticipation of it, we can join our voices with John as he brought the book of Revelation to a close by proclaiming, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. It's your choice, heaven or hell. God never forced Jesus to comply to his will, and neither will he force us to comply, no matter how difficult our refusal is for him to endure. It won't matter if you live a good life. It won't matter if you work hard every day. It won't matter if you pay your taxes, obey the law of the land, maybe even come to church every Sunday morning and every Sunday evening and every Wednesday evening, go to every gospel meeting you can. None of this will matter if you're not a Christian. And if we really believe what the Bible teaches, we must believe that there is but one way to heaven, and that is by Christ and his word. Jesus said in Matthew 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto me but cometh unto the Father but by me. Then after the final judgment, the Christian will experience the final glory when he will hear the Lord say to him, "Well done, good and faithful Christian. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." Won't that be wonderful to hear those words? "Well done, thou good and faithful Christian. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." Then God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Oh, me. Let me ask you, if you're not a Christian, if you're not a Christian, won't you come this morning in humble submission? Repent of your sins and confess Jesus as the Son of God, because He most assuredly is. Then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Won't you do that this morning? He could come, this could be the day He comes back. Why take a chance? It's easy. Jesus has already done the hard part. He hung on that cross so that you and I could do this. And maybe you're a Christian maybe you've been unfaithful and haven't done the things that you should have. Maybe you need to be restored to your first love. You can take care of that this morning too. You can do that by coming forward after repenting to God and let the brethren here pray for you and pray with you. Then you'll be on that road that leads to heaven. And I've asked Brother Bill to sing, "There's a Great Day Coming." He's going to lead us in that song. And there is a great day coming. It's going to come for all of us, whether we're ready or not. So please listen to these words of the song and make the choice. Come forward and take care of things this morning while we stand and while we sing. Brother Bill.